me and much of my activities, and then I can use it with my children too, is always nice to do. But I always ask myself the question, how come I never seem to have the time to do it right, but I always think that I have the time to do it over? Because that's invariably what happens when you don't do it right. You end up having to do it over. But somehow, at the time, a lick and a promise seems to do it well because I don't have the time, but somehow I think that I've got the time to do it over. Now, just a little thought will provide us, I think, with some incentive to do our work well the first time. But then, as I was thinking about this particular verse in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, a little different rendition of that saying came to mind. And I had to ask myself the question, how come is it that I don't have the discipline to avoid a fight, but I seem to have the energy to wage one? You know, and isn't that what this verse is saying? It says to us, the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. Therefore, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. So I want to consider this, and when I began, I said, boy, I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach on this proverb or not. And the more I got into it, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to preach on it, not because I don't have enough, but because I don't know whether I can keep up with myself, for you to keep up with me, with everything that there is to consider here. But I want to begin, as we consider this verse and others along with it, I want you to consider the deceptive nature of the beginning of strife. It is a deceptive thing. It's described here like letting out water. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up as a boy, one of my favorite stories was the Dutch boy who put his finger in the dike to keep the water from running out. And it always fascinated me because that was where I first began to get the indication of the power of water. As the story goes, that little stream of water that he could plug with his finger, if it was left to itself, would bring down that whole dike and let the North Atlantic flood in and flood a significant portion of the place where he was living, of the village where he was living. And this is the description that the Holy Spirit has used to talk about the beginnings of a fight, the beginnings of strife. They begin in a small and insignificant manner. And so that's what I would say, first of all, that as you consider the deceptive nature here, the beginning of strife often appears inconsequential. It really doesn't seem to be much. Now, if you look back, I'm certain that those of you who are living in families don't have to go back very long to think about a discussion that you may have had with your wife, your husband, your children. And it's always amazing to me to go back and say, now, what is it that we're arguing about here? What is the matter of consequence? And almost invariably, you go back and it's really something that has very little consequence. And so the beginnings of strife often have very small beginnings and seem to have little effect. But there's something else about this description as we think about the deceptive nature of the beginning of strife. Often the things that begin it, they just seem like they really don't matter, but there's also something about that the beginning of strife is often intriguing and attracting. Again, going back to my, I go back to my childhood, I'm still fascinated by water. But I used to just love to go down and watch a stream of water. When I, of course, living in the San Fernando Valley, there wasn't a great deal of natural water running around. But I would plant a garden, and I would plant the garden in such a way that place it so that I could place a water hose, and the water would flow through the irrigation system, or so I called it, and water all of the parts. And then I'd build these little dams and things like that, and play in the water. And it was always fascinating to me to watch those dams. If just a little bit of water began to trickle over it, I used to just watch that And then I'd maybe dig it out just a little bit so the water would flow a little bit faster. And I was just fascinated by the way that water... And I began, as I was thinking about this, I said, you know, isn't that just like the beginning of strife? It's just kind of intriguing. You want to see how much you can let that water trickle over the dam without letting it get out of control. And you're just fascinated by it. And I look at my children, and I look at myself too. And it's kind of fun to tease and to bait each other, isn't it? Kind of get things going along. We always think that we can cut it off at the right time. So the beginning of strife is often intriguing and attractive. But the problem with it is the beginning of strife quickly rages out of control. That's the difficulty with it. We don't have the control that we think of. And as I think about this, as he says, it's like the letting out of water. You know, again, we can think about several things, and it's a powerful picture. Years ago in the 1971 earthquake, since that has been much in the news this last week, there's a dam just above where my parents live, and one of the things, it's now an abandoned dam, because one of the things that 71 earthquake did was it weakened the walls of that reservoir, and they were afraid that the walls would give way and flood the valley before it. And that's the picture that is given to us at the beginning of strife. I don't have permission. I was going to ask the permission of somebody today, but I'm going to use one of my children as an example of this. Many years ago, when our children were smaller, we lived on a hillside, and one of our children was in a stroller at the time, and one of the older children asked if they could keep this younger child and just keep him there on the spot and push him around a little. Well, fine, just as long as you hold on to him. And we made the mistake of going in the house at that point in time. And the next thing we know, we hear the squealing of brakes. And we looked out of our window just in time to see this child in the stroller zooming down one street and across another rather busy street, having a great time from all appearances. And this older child chasing after with bloodied knees and just scared to death. And of course, after no one was hurt and everyone was calmed down, said, "What happened?" Well, had this child, and I thought I could just let go for a minute and grab on again. And so that's what they decided to do. The difficulty was that it got out of control a lot quicker than the older child had imagined. And the younger child was gone, and the older child stumbled and fell. And that was the story. That's the way it is. We think we can let go just a minute, quick, grab on again, and nobody will know the difference. But it gets out of control quickly. And that's the way strife is. Strife erodes its own restraints. Somehow, for instance, the beginning of strife, one of the things that causes strife is anger, as we'll see in a little bit here. But we think that we can control anger. If we just get a little bit angry, we can control it. The interesting thing about strife is that strife erodes all the restraints on our anger. And we get angrier and angrier and angrier. And the angrier we get, the more strife there is, and that in turn erodes any further restraints. Strife also increases its own intensity and power. When you go back and you look at those little rivulets that you make, the more water that comes, it erodes the sides and it lets more water flow out at a greater rate. And so it is with strife. It increases its own intensity and pressure. And strife builds up strong opposition to remedy. Now we're going to be looking at a number of portions of Scripture, but just turn over to Proverbs chapter 18 for a moment, because this one really struck me. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." And that word contention can be translated strife. Once strife begins, you see, it builds up strong opposition to remedy. If you get your hole in the dike early, you can stop it. But once it overflows the bank, houses can't stop it. Heavy equipment can't stop it. Nothing can stop it because it builds up a strong opposition to remedy. And that's the way it is between brothers in Christ or in families. Strife creates a strong opposition to remedy. It's harder to win a brother who's been offended than it is to take a city. And contention are like the bars of a castle, not easily overcome. And strife then overflows to affect all of life. You'll recall James's description of the tongue in James chapter 3. He says that it's a deadly fire and no one can contain it. Look what a great fire a small spark can kindle. So consider the deceptive nature of the beginnings of strife. And then another thing that I think in dealing with this matter that we might be able to abandon it before it begins, you need to be aware of the hot spots where strife originates. Again, thinking of the earthquakes and the fires that they brought on, one of the things that happens with the firefighters, they have to remain on the scene for a period of time because the fire can be out. And yet they call them hot spots, which are maybe covered over with debris and ash. And yet there are coals and embers still glowing in there, and under the right conditions, they can burst into flame again and ignite another fire. And that's the way I think it is with us. God has given us a gracious redemption and salvation. He's shed His Spirit upon us, and yet remaining sin is like is very much like those hot spots that remain. They're kind of covered over. They aren't burning out of control, but they're just beneath the surface, and it doesn't take much. Just a shift in the wind, and those hot spots can ignite and start a great fire, which rages out of control. Now, the first thing I want to point out in this matter is that your strife with men originates with man's strife with God. You must understand that if men were at peace with God, living to please Him, living in obedience to Him, there would be no strife among men. You see, those two commandments hang together. Jesus said the whole law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. I would submit to you that if you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you would of necessity love your neighbor as yourself because He commands you to do so. And it's because we don't love God and because we don't obey Him that we have strife with men. Turn to Psalm 74, verses 22 and 23. Psalm 74, and here the psalmist asks the Lord to arise and plead his own purpose. Do arise, O God, and plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee all day long. Do not forget the voice of thine adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against thee, which ascends continually. And you will recall, of course, that in Genesis 3, God, because of the fall of man, said there were going to be two kingdoms in the world, two kinds of people. There's going to be the seed of the woman, the seed of Satan. And it is God Himself who says, I will put enmity between thy seed, that is the seed of Satan, and the seed of the woman. There is that hostility. So all of our strife with each other has arisen from our rebellion against God. And you need to understand that because you ask, by the way, we're just kind of doing some things in the session meeting, and now we have to fill out these silly forms for giving and everything because for you all, when you give, we'll be giving you receipts at the end of the year. But one of the things they have there is that we as a session have to affirm that I'm trying to think of the terminology, Joe, that you have given tithes and offerings and have received nothing but intangible spiritual benefits. In other words, what they're saying is, there isn't really a whole lot of value to this. But wait a second. Is there not value in knowing God? Because after all, if men know God and obey Him, that will do far more than the UN has ever done or ever will do in bringing peace to the world. And we spend billions on the UN. So remember that your strife with man originates with man's, with your strife with God. And that's where we need to keep going back. And that will keep us on an even keel as we seek to plug the dike before it begins. Secondly, your strife with men often proceeds from a corrupt heart. Often. Now you'll notice I said often, and probably there ought to be a four here that I didn't put in. We'll get to that when we get down to the bottom. You may want to pencil it in. But strife often begins from your own corrupt heart. And we could look at a number of places here, but first of all, I would speak to each of you because you're just like me, and that is that you have a proud and unbelieving heart. That's one of the hot spots. Yes, we've been humbled, we've come to Christ, and yes, God has given us faith in Him. But at the same time, I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, still wrestle with the sin of pride and the sin of unbelief. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. You see how those two are opposed to one another? It's the arrogant man, the proud man, who stirs up strife, and yet that is associated, or it is contrasted with, the one who trusts in the Lord. And I would submit to you that unbelief and pride go hand in hand. And why is it that we strive with one another? Well, frequently it's because our pride is wounded. And just as frequently it's because we don't believe that God can come through for us, that we need to make our own way and we have to fight our own battles, and God can't provide for us unless we do it ourselves. And it produces strife. Secondly, you're prone to jealousy. I don't know why it is, but we become jealous of one another. And that jealousy causes us, when someone else prospers, to become angry with them. And if you don't believe me, what we have in our own culture today, we have a culture and a political system that runs on jealousy and envy. If somebody makes more than you do or has more bent, that's not right. We've got to pass a law that they can't prosper like. And there's a lot of strife and indignation just because of jealousy and envy. And if we say that we're devoid of that, then I don't think we know our hearts. And then this gets real close to my home. You also wrestle with a quick temper. Quick temper is something that I wrestle with. Some are not as quick-tempered as I recognize that. But let's just again look at some passages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22. 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. And I have to ask myself the question, am I quick to take personal offense at things that may not be intended personally? And fourthly, you're infected with a perverse spirit. I talked about how we are intrigued by things, by dangerous things, and certainly we're intrigued by the possibilities of a fight at times. And there are several that I could look at, but in the interest of time, let's just look over at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, pressing the nose brings forth blood, and the churning of anger produces strife. And the idea, the word there for churning is the same. The churning and the pressing and the churning, they're really all the same. It has the idea of wringing something out, like you're trying to get the last bit of water out of that sponge, and you're just getting it for everything that it's worth. And I think sometimes that's the way we are with the beginning of strife. We're wringing every last bit of value out of our anger that we can get. I guess what I'm saying is sometimes we just enjoy a good fight. Maybe that's the Irish in me. I don't know. But maybe sometimes we just, and as I've mentioned before, sometimes when Bunny and I have had a discussion, she'll, well, are you going to be mad at me? You still mad at me? He says, yeah, I want to enjoy my anger just a little bit longer. Thank you. Don't worry about it, but I'm kind of enjoying this and I don't want to give it up yet. And that's that perverse spirit in us. And that's where they come from. It originates with your strife with God, but it often proceeds from a corrupt heart, which is proud and unbelieving, jealous, quick-tempered, and even perverse at times. Thirdly, your strife, your actual actions, your strife with men will escalate with sinful actions. And that just happens. You may have those inner motions, or shall we say the inclinations towards strife, and you can suppress those. But when we start speaking, when we start acting, then we get into a great deal of difficulty, because that's what fans the flame. So beware of where the hot spots originate. They proceed from a corrupt heart, but they only escalate when we allow our hearts to motivate what we speak and what we do. But finally here, I want you to consider the prescription for dealing with strife in this 14th verse. Talked about what it's like. The beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. And the prescription is found in the second part of that verse. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Give it up. Abandon its cause. Leave off. And you say, but how can we do that if we have these corrupt hearts? And it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Well, I think, again, it's the putting off and the putting off. And I want you to go with me quickly as we look at several things. But first of all, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Now, that puts it in its right perspective. It doesn't take a whole lot of sense to get into a fight. Anybody can do that. But a wise man, one who avoids strife, is honorable. And then over in Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, very practical advice. And what I'm reading this for is what we need to do is we need to learn to cherish living at peace with men. It needs to become a high priority for us. It needs to become really valuable to us. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 16 and following. I think this is really instruction in this very thing. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's that pride and unbelief aspect. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you see, that takes care of the pride, the jealousy, the unbelief. If you really believe that vengeance belongs to the Lord, He will repay, He'll take care of it. You don't need to take vengeance. You don't need to stir up strife. you can be content. By the way, I told you that I was going to, before we get to this, cherish living at peace with all men. A fourth one is having to do the hot spots of strife. Sometimes strife comes because of your godly commitment to serve the Lord in an ungodly world, and we must not avoid that and or not understand that. But I'm trying to talk about mainly these things that we can abandon. But if we're going to do that, then we need to cherish living at peace with all men. As much as lies within us, live at peace with all men. Also, if we're going to abandon the quarrel before it begins, we need to exercise an unswerving confidence in God's good providence. We need to be convinced that He can and will care for us, that He will keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Turn to the book of Psalms and the 31st Psalm, Psalm 31. Verse 19 and following. The psalmist writes and says, "How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou didst hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to thee. O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer? Yeah, we say intellectually we believe that. But when it comes right down to it, Lord, maybe we just better help you out just a little bit. Just a little bit. But you see, if we exercise an unswerving confidence in God's good providence, we would be less prone to take up strife for ourselves. Thirdly, you need to, and this comes up quite frequently, but you need to practice deference in all matters of personal preference. And this is the great passage in Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Have the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which also was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became a servant of men." He practiced deference. And I think maybe a great human example of that, of course the Lord was human also, but one like in the history of the Old Testament was Abraham. Remember that the herdsmen of Abraham were quarreling with the herdsmen of Lot. And Abraham went to Lot and said, "Look, it's a lot of land here. Says, you go ahead, you take what you want." And Lot, of course, looked toward the well-watered valleys, which seems rather strange to us today, looking at geography today, the well-watered valleys down toward what is now the Dead Sea. But they were evidently very luscious and well-watered at the time. And he chose those. And as Abraham turned aside, God told Abraham, he says, "You know, Abraham," he says, "you've been faithful, and I'm still going to give you everything that you can see. As far as you can see to the east, the west, the north, and the south," which included, by the way, the place where Lot and his herdsmen decided to go. But you see, he practiced deference, and God gave all of that to him. But it was God who did it, not Abraham grasping for it. Parents, I'm going to tell you this, teach your children to defer to you, and teach them to defer to one another. The constant battle, if you will notice with your children and with yourself, what is the most constant source of conflict in your families? Mine. Me. And what does the Lord Jesus tell us? He who would be first among you, let him be the servant of all. Deference. We need to practice it ourselves, of course. Fourthly, Learn to practice forbearance when wronged. Again, we'll look at some Proverbs here. Proverbs 19 and 11, assuming that I have written them down properly, of course. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a matter. It's a glorious thing to practice forbearance. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about believer going to law against believer. And he says, I can't believe this. It would be better for you just to bear the wrong. It's better for you to do that. Now, that's tough. That's very difficult. But nonetheless, that's what the Lord sets before us. One other passage that I have written down here, and it's Micah chapter 7 and verse 9. He says this, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. You see, we can practice forbearance only when we trust and we have that unswerving confidence in the good providence of God. Practice forbearance when wrong. But also having to do with this, stand on your convictions with gentle boldness. Now, we talked about that fourth that I didn't put in your outline. There are causes of strife which are unavoidable because of the enmity that God has put between us and the seed of this world. But even so, even in our conflict with the world, we must, as much as lies within us, be at peace with all men. And so, when we must stand on our convictions and, in a sense, contend for the faith and be accused of being contentious, therefore, we must do so with a gentle boldness. God does not desire peace at any price. God told Jeremiah that he was going to be appointed to tear down, to pluck up, and to destroy. But I also want to take you to another portion in Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15, as he offers up his complaint. And he was terribly abused, of course, by the people of his day. And this is his complaint in verse 10. Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have neither lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me. The Lord said, surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you in a time of disaster, in a time of distress. Here, Jeremiah was trying to do everything that he could to be at peace with men. And yet, because of his stand for the truth, he was made a source of contention. Everyone hated him. But you'll also notice here, Jeremiah didn't like it. Jeremiah shed tears because of that contention. So if you must stand on your convictions, and you must, I shouldn't have said if you must, you must stand on the Word of God. But you must also stand with that gentle boldness. And that gentle boldness, and it's on the back of your outlines there, I think consists in several things. First of all, you must stand with a clear conscience toward God. Do you contend for the faith because you enjoy the strife itself or the notoriety that comes from it? That's a subtle thing. But I would say that one of the things that we do need to be careful of and cautious of is that we do have a right cause, the Word of God, but all too often we can impose our own ungodly motives and cloak it with that mantle of uprightness of a good cause. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to stand with a clear conscience. We must have a heart to glorify God, and in the process, that heart in glorifying God must also have a desire to serve others. In our contending for the faith, we must have in view the good of those with whom we contend as well. So stand with a clear conscience toward God. With your children, it is very easy. We know our responsibility to discipline them, but all too often we discipline them not because of any principle in the Word of God and for their good, but because they're an embarrassment to us, and we're just kind of teed off with them. See how easy it is? It isn't that we should avoid disciplining them, but we must have a heart to glorify God in their discipline and a heart also to serve them in that discipline. And we can't do that when we're raving mad. We can't do that when it's gone so far that the anger has opened the dike and the floodgates of wrath are pouring forth. A good thing to do when you get to that place is to recognize that you probably haven't disciplined quickly enough. And a good thing to do is to tell your child, now wait right here, I'm going to go into the prayer room and spend a few minutes in prayer. And when I'm able to govern my own spirit, I will seek to help you govern yours. It would be a good way to do so. So stand with a clear conscience toward God. Examine your heart. Stand with considered caution in pressing your case. Now, we can become indignant very quickly over something that turns out to be nothing that we should have been indignant over. I recall in the Judges, I can't remember which one it is toward the end there, but you will recall that, or maybe it wasn't in Judges, I can't recall the place where it is, but I think Israel got up in arms and went up to go to war against some, oh, it was later on, I recall they had set up some altars on the other side of Jordan, even though God had told them not, and they, as they went up over there ready to go to war, they were ready, and finally they sat down and had a little bit of a conference, said, no, you've got it all wrong. These are not altars where we're going to offer sacrifices, but to remind us to go to Jerusalem. I can't recall all the details. And when they understood the cause, they understood what it was a big misunderstanding. They said, well, we don't have to go to war then. Well, there are a lot of misunderstandings that do that. But we need to stand with considered caution. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, it says this, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? In other words, you'd better be certain. You'd better be real certain, because you're going to look pretty stupid when you get out there and you are all upset about nothing. So exercise some caution. But then it goes on, it says, okay, don't go out hastily to argue your case. And when you do it, argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. And I think what that's telling us is, look, you handle it like Matthew 18 says. If you have strife and contention, you go head to head. Don't talk to everybody else about it. You just go head to head and you settle it. You abandon the cause before it turns into strife. And if you do so, of course, if your brother hears you, then you've won your brother and there's no strife any longer. And thirdly, stand with an unwavering submission to God and His government. And for this, we want to go to the book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And this has to do with the courts, but I think it also has an application for us as well as the people of God in our personal dealings. Deuteronomy 18, beginning with verse 8. Verse 8. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And you shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they may teach you. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or the left. And the man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. And what I want to point out to you here by this is that there's some conflicts that must be resolved in among the courts of God's people, and that's where they belong. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 is speaking about. He recognized there are going to be some conflicts, unfortunately, among God's people, but they are to be settled not before unbelievers, but rather before the courts which the Lord has appointed, God's people. And what that means is we must have this unswerving submission to God and His government, so that if we have a conflict one with another that cannot be resolved just personally, that all of us, both of us, all of us together, go before the Lord and seek to know His mind and will submit to the decision of His word. You know, churches and individuals in our day have fought, well, church discipline and using the courts of the church in that way, it just brings too much strife and too much hatred and everything else. And if we just don't do that, then we'll have peace in the church. And it hasn't worked. There's more hostility and hatred and bickering and slander and all this stuff going on because we haven't treated it right. What we need to do, rather, is to deal with sin ruthlessly in ourselves. We need to go before the courts of the church and say, look, we have a conflict. We have strife. We want it resolved. And we are going to submit ourselves to the judgment of God's people and God's word. And you want to know something? When you do that, when you come out the other side of that, and you believe that God directs you through His word and through His government, then strife will cease because we will all be seeking the mind of Christ. So we need to be careful. Strife is so easy to kindle and so hard to stop. But we have been given the word to do so. We have been given the instruction. And now it only remains for you and me to apply ourselves to the word of God, to practice it, and to see the peace that God does bring forth for His people. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow before You again this morning, this evening, to thank You that You have not remained at war with us. You have made peace with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have peace with You through Him, so also the barriers and the dividing walls that divide men have also been made of none effect. They've been torn down. We have the capacity to live together as brothers in Christ. And Lord, we pray that You will impress this word upon our hearts, that the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, subtle yet destructive. And so we are to abandon the cause early. Lord, let us heed that. May we examine our hearts and see the danger spots. We pray that You will indeed deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves and make us a humble people, that we might be a praise to You. Make us Christ-like in that which we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this evening, let's conclude by singing Hymn 115, Song of Our Redeemer, Our Hope and Our Peace. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea. Let's stand as we sing. 115.
None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside Thee. My faith burns low, my hope burns low, only my heart's desire cries out in me. By the deep thunder of its want and woe, cries out to Thee. Lord, Thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire Thou art, however cold I be. Nor nor home but Thee.
receive now the benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.